37.
John 6 and verse 37. In verse 37, all that the Father giveth me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me.
And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give up his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. This chapter begins by telling us a story that is recorded in each of the four Gospels. It's the story of the Lord Jesus taking five loaves and two fishes and using them to feed the assembled multitude. Mark tells us 5,000 men besides women and children, perhaps 15 or 20,000 were fed just with these five loaves and two fishes. In this gospel, the Lord Jesus explains the meaning of all of this. He tells those Jews that in the wilderness, the Lord sent down manna from heaven. But all those people that ate of that manna from heaven, they're all dead. But he said, I am the bread of life. He which eateth of me shall never hunger, never thirst, and never die. He told them in this chapter, labor not for the meat which perisheth. They thought it was a good idea to be fed with these five loaves and two fishes. But he says, don't labor for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat, that food which endureth unto everlasting life. You remember he told the devil in the temptation in the wilderness, man shall not live by bread alone. Now we need bread to eat. We eat to live. Some of us live to eat, I guess, but we have to eat to live. But the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In the opening verse that we read this morning, the Lord Jesus gives us two grand thoughts, one in relation to God's sovereignty and one in relation to man's responsibility. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me will come to me. All that the Father giveth me will come to me. There's not going to be one that will be missing. The Lord Jesus said, go into the highways and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God is not going to have an empty household. All that the Father giveth me will come to me. And then we have next human responsibility. Him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. In the statement, all that the Father giveth me, you have, as I said, divine sovereignty. You have the sum total of all who will come. It's interesting that in John 17, in the Lord's Prayer, properly the Lord's Prayer, the other prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer is what he taught his disciples to pray. He said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. But in John 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. And seven times over in that chapter, in that prayer, he refers to those who are his as those whom the Father hath given me. Believers collectively are referred to as God's gifts to his Son. And let me say this, God is no Indian giver. For the Lord Jesus went on to say, of all those thou hast given me, have I lost none. How many? None. All the Father's given to the Son are kept forever. In fact, the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that every believer is doubly secure. And you can know you're a true believer if you fulfill the condition which he speaks of in that verse. He says, my sheep, the one who can say the Lord is my shepherd, the psalmist says, they can also say, surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice. They've heard my word. They follow me. And I give unto them, it's not something that they merit, something they deserve. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he went on to say, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we're held doubly secure. In the Epistle of Colossians, it says, our life, the life of the believer, is hid with Christ in God, doubly secure. I have a very good friend who is reached such a stage in his life. I've known him for 60 years and a very devoted Christian, but he's reached a stage where he doesn't even believe he's saved anymore. Strange anomaly. But the interesting thing is, it doesn't say the foundation of God standeth sure because I know who the Lord is, but the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knows them that are his. It's not dependent upon our memory, and on life can have some strange things, and we don't understand them, but the Lord hasn't lost any sheep yet, and he's not going to start out with his dear brother, because the scripture says, the eternal God is thy refuge and underneath of the everlasting arms. It doesn't depend on our holding on to him, but it does depend on him holding on to us, and he's going to keep us. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God. It's interesting to notice the Lord says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He gives two guarantees. First of all, he guarantees that everyone that comes to him, that's the condition of salvation, everyone that comes to him he'll receive. If I ask him, the hymn writer says, if I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Oh no, not till heaven and not till earth have passed away. He says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And if there's one here today that doesn't know with assurance that you belong to Christ, it's because you haven't come. He says, him that comes, I'll receive. And secondly, he says, not only that, I'll never cast you out. He receives you forever. It's no partial or temporary salvation that Christ offers to those that come. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I may give you rest. Have you ever read that in the Bible? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's nothing indefinite about the promise of Christ to those who come. He will never cast you out. It's a wonderful thing when you grasp that truth of the eternity of the salvation that God offers to the believer. I remember years ago reading the story of Martha Snell Nicholson, a Christian lady. For 25 years, I've embedded with arthritis, wrote many lovely poems of comfort to others. From my typewriter suspended down from the ceiling, she would type out messages of comfort to others. But when she learned the truth that before her arthritic condition, that she was saved and saved eternally. She could hardly wait. She ran across the field to her husband, who was a farmer, and said, John! John! We can never be lost. Wonderful thing to know that you're saved for time and for eternity. Now, what I wanted to think about this morning is that four times in this passage, the Lord tells us what it means to be among the redeemed. Four times over, he tells us the result of his resurrection, as far as we're concerned, not as far as he's concerned. He said, you remember, because I live, ye shall live also. The fact that he arose is the basis on which we can know that we're going to come into the good of his salvation. Did you notice? Four times over, this chapter says, I will raise him up at the last day. I will. Now, if he's dead, if he's in the tomb, he's not going to raise anybody up. But he's risen from the dead. Now is Christ risen from the dead, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Christ the firstfruits, he says, and afterwards they that are his coming. First of all, we notice in verse 38, the Lord Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Well, what was the will of him that sent him? Did he send him on some imaginary mission? Did he come here as a tourist just to see how things were getting on in the world? No. In 1 John, it says in chapter 4, and the 14th verse, the Father sent the Son. Why did he send it? He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why he sent it. That's the mission in which he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not on an inspection trip. He came on a mission of mercy. I came down from heaven not to do my own will. And yet, it was his will. Because, you see, his will was in perfect conformity with the Father. True, he said in Gethsemane, Father, not my will but thine be done. But he said also in preparation of that scene at Calvary, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Take me out of the world? Without going to the cross? No, he said. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He came not to be ministered unto, he said, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came, in other words, in a mission of mercy. Now, what is the Father's will? He says, I came not to do my own will. What's the Father's will? Well, he tells us what the Father's will. Verse 39. This is the Father's will. You don't want to know what the Father's will? He says, I'll tell you. This is the Father's will, which is sending, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, it's interesting that in the Greek text, the word it is, and the word all are both in the neuter. You know, it's not either male or female gender. It's a neuter expression, it. And he says, of all which he hath given me, that is the sum total, I will raise it up at the last day. There's not going to be one believer left out. When Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he gives us five golden links concerning believers. First, he says, whom he did foreknow. God knew exactly what you were going to do and not going to do. He knows the end from the beginning. He can't help himself. He's God. He must know everything. He's omniscient. Of those he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, God has not glorified one yet. But he speaks of things that are not as though they were, because nothing is going to keep him from the accomplishment of his purpose. The very ones that he began with in his foreknowledge are the very ones that he's going to end with. Not one is going to be left alive. It says here, of all which is given me, I should lose nothing and should raise it up. Not one believer is going to be left alive. You know, when Moses went into the wilderness, he told Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, okay, you can go and worship the Lord for 3 days, but leave the children behind. And Moses said, and your cattle, you can leave the cattle behind. He says, not a hoof is going to be left behind. Well, that's what God says. There's not going to be a hoof left behind. Every believer is going to be carried. Those that he begins with, he's going to end with. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? The scripture says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he which has begun a good work in you will complete it. He's going to finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is when he comes again. That's when the work's going to be done. It's not complete yet. But that's when it's going to be complete. He'll complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. I love the lines written by Augustus Toplady, a Presbyterian minister, the one that wrote Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. He wrote this one. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, they remain in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the promise is given, more happy, but not more secure the souls of the blessed in heaven. Well, who are these that are included? You say, well, am I among the all? Well, I can tell you. The Lord tells you just exactly how you can know that you're among the all. I came not to do my own will, but the will of my Son. What's the Father's will? Well, he says in verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That verse says that it is the Father's will that every individual that has trusted Christ as Savior, Christ is going to raise up at the last day. What a wonderful promise that is. Are you among the all? You see, it brings it right down to you. You know, it's very wonderful to say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that's wonderful, but where do I come in? Well, the Lord says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what's the last day? I can tell you exactly what the last day is. Oh, you can? Yeah, I can tell you exactly the last day. If you're a Christian, in the tomb, the last day you'll spend in the tomb is when Christ comes. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last day you'll spend on earth is when he comes. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it says, that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, not in bodies like they now have. It's sown in weakness is raised in power. Sown a mortal body, going to raise an immortal body. Sown subject to decay, now beyond corruption. Forever. Today might be the day. We don't know when the last day is going to be, but I'll tell you exactly the day it's going to be. It's when the Lord Jesus comes again. That's the day that those that are dead in Christ, it's the day they'll spend, the last day that body will be in the tomb, will be in that day. And those that are living, all going to be changed, it says, and caught up to be with the Lord. And so in verse 39, you have divine sovereignty. This is the Father's will. Of all which he's given me, I should lose nothing. In verse 40, you have human responsibility. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. And if you have submitted yourself to the will of God and accepted his will as yours, you'll be saved. The Lord Jesus said, you remember, the problem was not that they could not come to him and be saved. There's no such thing. God holds his salvation open to all. It's not that you can't come, but he said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. You see, life is by coming to him. And he said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. Those that come, he gives life. The last day. And then in verse 44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, said, yes. Well, what if I'm not among those that the Father draws? You know? Well, the point is, everyone is drawn by the Father. Everyone. But not all respond to that drawing of his. That's the great tragedy. The Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I do not think that anyone will ever be able to stand before God and say, Lord, I wanted to be saved, but you didn't want me to be saved. No, indeed. All who are ever lost will only have themselves to blame. Because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, of some in the world. Does it say that? The bread, the Lord Jesus says in this chapter, is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. There's ample supply in the sacrifice of Christ to meet every human being that's ever lived on earth. But every being is not going to be saved. That's the tragedy. No man come to the Father except the Father draw him. You see, the problem is, if our salvation in any way depended on us, we wouldn't have a chance. No one would ever give God a thought apart from the fact that God reaches out to men. The reason that anyone comes is because God seeks us. How does he seek us? Well, he seeks us through Christian parents who've been saved before we were here. When we were just children, they told us about the Lord and his love for us. That's the way he seeks us. He seeks us in Sunday school. He seeks us in the trials of life. Death comes in the family. One of God's greatest creatures is death. Nothing that people love more than life. Satan says all that a man has will he give for his life. Your money or your life, you know what he's going to get, don't you? Just take my life. Nothing to do with it. You fork over your money. Man loves life, and naturally should. God has planted the love of life. But God appeals to us in many ways. You know, the Bible speaks of man as being absolutely helpless. How can a lame man walk? Say, come. A lame man can't walk. A dead man can't work. And God says we're dead in trespasses and sin. A blind man can't see. A deaf man can't hear. But the Lord Jesus says the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Isn't that a strange thing? Dead people hearing? How does it happen? God causes us to hear. He speaks. And men hear his voice. Sometimes men don't heed his voice, but men hear his voice. There's no salvation whatever apart from divine intervention. No man, the Lord Jesus said, can come to me except the Father draw him. Men resist. Over and over again, they resist the call of God. But God still calls. I would suggest there are two primary ways God calls man to Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." The greatest attractive force in the world is the love of Christ. Millions, billions have been drawn to Christ by his sacrificial love. When we think of the fact that God was manifest in flesh, the God who made us, the Creator, the one of whom the Scripture says, without him was not anything made that was made, that this very one permitted his creatures to nail him to the cross. That didn't save anybody. That just established man's guilt. But against that dark backdrop, God caused to meet upon his Son the iniquity of us all. And we sing rightly, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. You know, when you look at that cross, and I can see the hymn writer, as he looked at that cross, he said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" Talk about drawing. The hymn writer says, "Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far, too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." We're drawn, and God uses the means to draw us to Christ is the sacrificial love of the Savior. He said it, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Not all men without exception, that's not true. But all men without distinction. For the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 that the song in heaven is going to be this. They sang a new song. Say, "Thou art worthy, yes, Lord Jesus, you're worthy, because you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people." There's not going to be any tribe, any language, anywhere spoken on earth that there will not be some representative there, and they're all going to be there because Christ shed his precious blood to redeem us. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The second means that God uses to draw men to Christ is the fact that the one that we know that was hung on Calvary's cross has been exalted. It says, "Him hath God exalted to be a prince and a savior." Not a dead savior on the cross, but we have a living savior who has sent down his spirit into this world on the day of Pentecost to form the church and to use the church as his epistle. His epistle, should I say, to men, and to draw men to Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the Savior said, to every creature. Then finally in John chapter 6, and we read those verses in verse 53, it says, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And then it says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is the Lord asking us to be a bunch of cannibals? No, he's just speaking figuratively. My words are spirit and they are life. You know what it means to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and to drink his blood? It doesn't mean taking communion. I'm not speaking about that at all. He tells us what it means. In verse 47, he says this, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. In verse 54, he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh his blood hath eternal life. You get eternal life by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. In verse 47 says you get eternal life by believing on him. And what it means is simply this. Just as you take food to have life, to maintain life, so you have to feed on Christ. You have to make him really your own by eating him. And the way you eat him is by believing on him. That's what it says. No one ever had any greater assurance of salvation than that dying thief of the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But everyone here and everyone in this world can have equal assurance because the Lord Jesus said in verse 47, verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, that trusts me, that makes me his own, just as we eat food to make it his own, maketh his own, have everlasting life. All who have everlasting life, Lord Jesus promises, when that day comes of his return, I will raise him up at the last day. What a blessed hope we have because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll close in a word of prayer and then we'll sing number 1818. Our Father, we're thankful indeed for thy word and for these wonderful statements of our Lord Jesus, reassuring statements which tell us of the fruit of his resurrection. We're thankful for the promise of thy word that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection and afterwards they that are his that is coming. We pray that each one here be able to say yes, he is mine and I am his, and to know with assurance they never can die because Jesus, our righteousness, lives. We commend thy word to thee. Speak thy blessing on it now in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Number 100.